with me in your copies of God's Word to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Let us hear God's word together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As I considered what I wanted to preach to you on not only my first Sunday here, but as I begin my ministry among you, I thought, well, I want to do some text on the shepherd, on the good shepherd. And Connor quickly reminded me that he had preached the good shepherd text not too long ago. And I had watched when Scott Clark was here and preached Psalm 23. I'm like, well, there's two major texts just knocked out. So we may have to circle back to those and pick those back up later. And I thought, what are we going to do in the evenings? And this is the joy of preaching in the age of the internet, because I can get on the church website and see what all's been handled and not handled. And it's a challenge for a preacher. You want to come and you want to bring something new, and all of your sermons are online, and people can just go, and if you do a rerun, they can critique how you did it before, how you do it now. And it reminds me of the two friends who are pastors who decided to go on a preaching tour together. And as they started, they got on their second, third night of preaching together, and the one realized, I prepared a different sermon for every night, and he's preaching the same sermon every night because we're in different churches. And he got so frustrated with it, he started memorizing the other guy's sermon. And so it came down, they traded off who would go first, who would go second, and the last night, the guy who was frustrated went first, and he preached word for word the other guy's sermon that he had been preaching all week. And he thought, that'll show him. And he sat down, and the guy got up and preached a completely different sermon. All the more frustrating. They're in the car on the way home, and finally he said, how did you do it? I preached your sermon, and you got up and preached a completely different sermon. He said, well, brother, I have to tell you, they really enjoyed my sermon that you preached. In fact, they almost enjoyed it as much as they did when I preached it there 3 weeks ago. So, but this is the challenge in the internet age. Everything is out there to be found. What are we going to do? What are we going to bring? What are we going to bless God's people with? And for me, I thought 1 Timothy, maybe 1 and then 2 Timothy. We'll see how it goes. But it's going to be a good chance for you to hear my heart about ministry, about church life, about how I believe things ought to be approached. It'll be a good opportunity for you to respond and give feedback and share thoughts and give an amen or an oh my, whatever the case might be, depending on what I say and bring to you. And tonight we're just touching on this, we're just cracking the door on this relationship that will be further exposed throughout these letters to young Timothy by the Apostle Paul. And perhaps you have someone in your life who has been a friend, a mentor, someone who has poured into you, given you opportunities to minister, to help in the church, to do all sorts of things, and they are a huge blessing to you, and you are the Timothy to their Paul. Or perhaps you are one whom God has blessed with a position of leadership, and you've found it a joy to identify younger people to bring alongside of you and to give opportunities and to show them ways to help and ways to be a blessing in the church. And you are the Paul to their Timothy. And so tonight we're just going to look a little bit at each of these men and then draw some application for ourselves as New Life Presbyterian Church and some things we ought to consider as we see this relationship on display of these two men. Paul begins, as he does all of his epistles, announcing who is writing. That was the practice of the day. You didn't have to read all the way through and get to the bottom to see who is writing you. They announced right away, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. And as we look at these two men, well, first we will be looking at Paul, the humble apostle. And Paul truly was a man of humility. Though he had all of the ecclesiastical street cred that he could possibly have as a Jewish man. We read in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But see, Paul understood that though his faith and faithfulness credentials were second to none, the only thing of value in his life was the gospel. That was the only thing that mattered. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul had a grand concern in his life, and that is that anything would get in the way of his clinging to Christ and to Christ alone. If his church grew, he was nervous. If someone came and praised him for his preaching, he was nervous. If large numbers of people were converted, he was nervous because he knew the temptation to rest and rely on secondary and tertiary things as a sign and evidence of his hope of heaven. And he knew that it was only Christ. Everything else he counted as garbage because he wanted to know Jesus. And see, Paul, because of his Jewish history and because of his Christian history, had every opportunity to position himself above others, to remind them that they had not had the experiences he had. And yet, Paul, and this is a phrase you'll hear from me hundreds of times, Paul always gives the apostolic leveler. It's our faith. It's our gospel. He never pits himself against the rest of the church. He's always drawing the church into the apostolic faith. He will not put them down. He is always lifting them up. This is ours, not mine and yours. It's ours. Paul was a very humble man. And he knew that the only reason he was serving as an apostle was the gospel at work in him by the command of God. And see, what's fascinating as you look at the life of Paul is certain aspects of Paul didn't change. He had a plan and a program, and he stuck to it. Whether he was persecuting the church or planting the church, he stuck to his plan. In Acts 8, verse 3, we read, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." That's how Paul operated. He would go into a city, he would rile everyone up, and then he would go house to house and find the Jews that had converted to Christianity, and he would drag them off to jail. And how did he operate as an apostle? As an apostle, he would show up in a city, he would rile everyone up with the gospel, and then we read this. When they came to him, he said to them, this is in Acts 20, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." You can testify to the change that comes into your life when Christ imposes the gospel upon you. But you also know that there are certain parts of you that aren't changed, they're just sanctified. And that was the experience of Paul. The same way that he persecuted the church is how he planted the church. And God worked in him and through him to do that. And he knew that if it weren't for the work of God in his life, he'd still be going house to house persecuting his brothers and sisters rather than discipling them, committing them to prison, not committing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was truly a humble apostle. And then we have Timothy, the humble pastor to whom Paul is writing. And Timothy was known as a servant. He proved himself faithful in Paul's mission, and now he's serving under the direction of Paul in local church ministry in Ephesus. He was a pastor, a dream job. In Philippians 2:22, Paul says this about his protege, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Paul loved Timothy, and Timothy loved Paul. And Paul spoke very highly of his son in the faith, who had proven himself faithful in all that had been asked of him. But see, it didn't just start with one day the apostle coming to town and Timothy thinking, you know, I'd like to be godly. I'd like to be I want to be a pastor. What can I do? No, it started way before that. And we learn of Timothy as Paul speaks to him in 2 Timothy, that Timothy was faithful to walk in all the ways of the Lord taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we read, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." The propagating of the faith from generation to generation. And some of you have planted seeds in your kids or in your grandkids, and you are waiting for those seeds to take root, and it seems like it's going to be a long time. Be patient. Trust the Lord. Trust the covenantal nature of the gospel. Pray for them. Pray desperately for them. Ask the church to pray for them. And ask that that faith would be propagated in your kids and grandkids. And then a couple chapters later, Paul writes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Now, we're getting ready. My wife's a Texan, so I was going to say we're fixing. If that slips out, you'll know that means we're getting ready. Unless it's burgers, and then it's fixins or what goes on it. But anyway, we're getting ready to restart Sunday school. A very vital ministry. But it will mean nothing if what we aren't doing is simply pouring the scriptures into these kids. Pouring the word of God, the word of Christ into them week in and week out, Sunday in, Sunday out, giving them God's word. That's what rooted and established Timothy. It was not a neat program. Every good heresy in church history started with someone in a meeting saying, "You know what would be neat?" And then it just goes downhill from there. Let's give them God's word. Let's disciple them. Pray for these teachers. Pray for them that they would be faithful in study, faithful in preparation, faithful in engaging these kids with the gospel every week. That was Timothy's background through his mother and his grandmother. And Timothy had a good reputation in the faith that gave him opportunity to serve the Lord in other areas. He was just a faithful guy being a faithful guy. And then the apostle came to town, and his reputation was made known to the apostle. Timothy's reputation was made known to Paul, and Paul chose him to go with him then in missionary endeavors. Timothy didn't know that. He didn't see that coming necessarily. And so because he had a good reputation in the faith, he was brought into the ministry. In Acts 16, we read, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." Single parents, single faith parents, be encouraged. The great pastor Timothy, chosen by the great apostle Paul, did not have a father who trained him up in the faith. Do not be discouraged in well-doing. Keep pouring into those kids. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now, my family and I feels like this is kind of a whirlwind ending up, 6 months ago, we're on the East Coast. Now the Lord is bringing us here. You can imagine the whirlwind for Timothy. He's just coming to church one day, and next thing you know, he's being circumcised and dragged off into missionary work, and he's seeing God using him to strengthen and establish the church. What an amazing privilege for him. And it's the privilege, brothers and sisters, that you and I have. Don't bemoan a perceived weakness in the fellowship. Pray and seek to be used of God to build the church, to strengthen it and bless it and encourage it. And see, Timothy did this even though he had struggles. This may come as a total surprise to you, but pastors aren't perfect. We have weakness. Sorry, Miguel. We have weaknesses. We have frailties. We have things that can hang us up a little bit. And Timothy was the same way. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Apostle Paul is encouraging him to not give in to a spirit of fear, but to experience the power and love and self-control of the Spirit of God. And we hear that echoed in 1 Corinthians 16 when Paul says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. It seems like Timothy was a little scared of going to Corinth. And yet the Apostle Paul sent this letter out before him and encouraged the church to settle him and put him at ease, to encourage him. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. It's echoed again when Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. It can be scary being a young pastor. It can be intimidating. I praise God for the work that he has done at New Life through Connor Underseth. And I have so appreciated today all the comments and praises that have been told to me about him. When I was a young pastor, I had a woman in the church come up and tell me, I have been praying for you since, and she named a year. And it was so shocking to me, I just looked at her and I said, good, because I've been wondering where I was going to be when I was 3 years old. And her eyes got this big, she didn't realize. Timothy was apparently a very young man. And yet Paul saw in him the gifts of ministry and set him free to do that ministry. And he encourages him again in 2 Timothy 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So a little bit there about Paul, the humble apostle. This great Jew who became a great Christian, who had every advantage, even having been caught up into the heavenlies, and yet always drawing people into the same faith that he had because he knew it was only the gospel. It was only the work of Jesus Christ that mattered. And then this young man, Timothy, who had been discipled and trained up in the faith since he was a little boy. And he's identified, he's targeted, and Paul uses him to grow and establish and build the ministry of the church. So how should we think about these things? There's five things I want to encourage you in this evening. One, older folks, and that's, you know who you are. Let us seek to be godly fathers and mothers to our physical and spiritual offspring. Let us seek to be godly fathers and mothers to our physical and spiritual offspring. Now that may seem obvious, but friends, as we seek to build the church, as we seek to fill these pews morning and evening with people who need the Lord, are converted by the Lord, and then love the Lord, the temptation might be, but what about so-and-so who used to be here and isn't here? That's a real temptation. And it's one that we should face head on, not cease to pray for, not cease to hope for those whom we would love to see back at New Life, but pour ourselves out as godly fathers and mothers to those whom the Lord does bring to us, because they need Paul's to their Timothy's. Secondly, young people, and you also know who you are, let us seek to walk in the wisdom counsel and faith of those who are before us. Let us not fall prey to the American pitting of generations against one another. It does no good, and frankly, it's completely ungodly. That we should not name among us our best friends being those who are quite older than us in age and in the Lord. To share commonality, to never think, they can never identify with me. I could never identify with them. We were sinners bound for hell, and now we are redeemed saints bound for heaven. We have lots to identify with. So let us walk in the wisdom, counsel, and faith of those before us. Thirdly, and this is for all of us, old and young, let's build a culture at New Life where young men are being trained up for the work of the ministry. Let us pray that God would bless us with middle schoolers and high schoolers and college students and seminarians and young professionals, that God is working in their heart and life and drawing them into the ministry of the pulpit or the ministry of the ruling elders or into the diaconate or into teaching Sunday school, helping evangelize San Diego State, all of the ministry that needs done. Let us pray for young men to be trained up into the ministry of the church. Well, Joel, does that mean you don't believe women can do any kind of ministry? Well, yes, I believe that women can do ministry, but it's a different beast when you have to send a man to college and seminary and then ordain him and all the exams and all those things. It's a lot. It takes a lot of prayer and a lot of support and a lot of encouragement. And at least Connor can say, amen. It does. It takes a lot. And let us pray that we can build that type of culture here where we regularly are weeping tears as we say goodbye to men who are being sent off to serve Christ's church along with their wives and their kids. Fourthly, let us exude gospel-centered love and relationship amongst all generations at New Life. This piggybacks a little bit on my encouragement to the younger set, but brothers and sisters, let us be known for our love. You can hear the tone of love in Paul's voice as he writes to the Philippians about Timothy, about the value of Timothy in his life. Let us be known for how much we love each other, no matter how old or how young we may be. And then lastly, brothers and sisters, let us be faithful in believing and declaring the gospel that saved Paul, that saved Timothy, that saved your spiritual mentors, and saved you. So often when we think of the apostles, we can think, well, that was something different. No, it was the same gospel. It was the same Jesus. They had the same sin. They had the same dead heart. They were prone to wander. They hated God until God set his spirit upon them in covenant love and converted them and brought to them the truth that Jesus Christ, living that perfectly righteous life, dying that perfectly horrific death, buried, resurrected, ascended, that is the focal point of history that saves men and women and boys and girls. It was the same for Paul. It was the same for Timothy. It was the same for my fourth great-grandpa, my third great-grandpa, my second great-grandpa, my great-grandpa, my grandpa, my dad, me, and my boys. It's the same gospel. It's the same gospel. Let us be faithful in believing it not growing weary in it, not looking for something neat to add to it, not looking to expand it so we can be hip and cool. If you're looking for hip and cool, you need to scold that pastoral search committee, okay? But let's be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing it and declaring it. It's the same gospel that will save anyone who walks in off the street to new life, or to any whom we will go and tell in the conversations of our daily lives. So we're opening the door tonight on 1 Timothy as we see this great love between a father and a son, a spiritual father and a spiritual son, who together did great gospel ministry. And from this relationship will flow all of the wisdom that the Holy Spirit has for us in this letter, as Paul writes to his son to build him up in the pastoral ministry that God has for him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is full of real characters, real people whom we can observe, whom we can identify with, whom some we may hope to be like, but Lord, as Paul said, only as much as they are like Jesus. Father, we pray that we will learn from what the Apostle Paul has to say to his spiritual son. And Lord, that we as a church, as we spend time in these pages together, would be renewed in our zeal and our desire and our hopefulness for what the gospel might do here among us at New Life. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.